lessons tonight and tomorrow night, finish this segment of our study. If something happens and get long-winded, we'll do it next Tuesday night and try to do it that way. But I think we'll finish it tonight and tomorrow night. Okay, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15 in our study. And we are looking at the Canaanite woman who came to Jesus Christ. And it only takes a few moments, and it's always worthwhile to just read so much has happened in your lives, even from Sunday morning. Those of you here Sunday morning, of your family, work, life, and it's just good to read, get back, let the Spirit take you back into the momentum of where we are in Matthew chapter 15 in the journey of the Canaanite woman and the faith that God is looking for. Verse 21 begins this section of study in Matthew 15 in dealing with the faith that God is looking for. Jesus went away from their departure from Israel. Of course, you have the context right here, and then you have the picture of departing from Israel, getting ready for the church. And then it says, and withdrew into the district. The word withdrew is kind of interesting here because that's exactly what he really does. The Jews want to kill him. The Jews reject him. And so he withdraws, if you want to use that word, he withdraws from the Jews to those who do want him. If you don't want Jesus Christ, he withdraws and goes to those who do want him. So he leaves you and withdraws from you to those that do seek him. And who are the ones that seek him? Are the Gentiles. And that's how he knew his time was near as far as the cross is concerned. So we have a picture of the history plan, the historical plan, as well as an immediate adventure in the life of Christ. Okay, and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. No accident there. Tyre and Sidon are the kingdom of darkness, the domain of Satan. In Isaiah, the king of Tyre is Satan, and a picture of Satan. So this, we see what's going on here, no accident. And a Canaanite woman, okay, Canaanite, out of the kingdom of darkness, woman. Where did Jesus Christ go to find his bride? He went to the Canaanite kingdom to find his bride, much as in our study of Samson, how Samson went into the area of the Canaanites, the Philistines, to get his bride. So a Canaanite woman, the bride of Christ, is the church. So we are getting a picture of the church from that region, came out of darkness into the light, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David, my daughter." Daughter is another picture of the church, but with different lessons to be learned. Is cruelly demon-possessed. That's all of our status in the kingdom of darkness. We are in the possession of Satan's kingdom of darkness. Okay. She is a believer and recognizes him as Lord and Son of David. So she understands deity, humanity, all of the principles of who Jesus Christ is. And he just came from the Jews who should have understood that and rejected him and want to kill him. So there is a Canaanite woman who comes to him. Now, she begs for this mercy. She said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, verse 23, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Don't ever try to play that game. The only answer we can get to that is that he would walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what we all do, what we should do. So, but he did not answer her a word. And we saw how that's the worst thing you can do to a woman, is ignore. I mean, you can do a lot of things to a woman, but don't ignore. And he just flat ignored her, did not even say a word. He's rude. We're going to see why all of this, but this is what he is. And the disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away because she keeps shouting after us." This is the way most Christians are. These are just like Job's three friends. Like most Christians, get rid of this person. They're an embarrassment. Of course, this is the very person for whom Christ came. But to the religious people and arrogant Christians, we don't want that kind of person. They're an embarrassment. Send them away. But those are the ones that he came for. Verse 24, "But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Again, packed verse. We have this first sending, "I was sent," sent by God the Father. And then we have the "only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," not sent for Gentile dogs. Of course, we know that he was sent for them in the full picture of it, because for God so loved the world that he sent his Son. All right, verse 25. "Sheep came and began to bow down." That's the Greek word for worship. It means to prostrate yourself, which is the position of worship. She began to worship before him, pleading, "Lord," there again you have Lord, Savior, recognizing who and what he is, "help me." Now note, she is not the one hurting. It's her daughter but she still is like the church in need of help. Lord, help me. All right, again, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Surely he would help a woman who's time after time pleads for help. Okay, verse 26. And he answered and said, it is not good. And we looked at the word good. How do you determine what is good? Whether something is good or not is determined by its purpose, its proposed purpose or plan. Very quickly, you cannot say that your car is not good because it won't fly. You would be incorrect. A car is not designed to fly. But you can say my car is not good if it won't drive across the street. So you just have to go. The word good is determined by the overall plan. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, again, what we spend our time Sunday on is so much in reference to the dogs and about the dogs. And we looked at some various passages and about dogs, why he uses the word dogs. All through Scripture, dogs is a derogatory term. One of the worst ways to die in the ancient world is to have your flesh eaten by dogs. And it symbolizes Satan. It symbolizes so many negative things in Scripture. And then very important here is to see what else is going on. Throw the bread to the dogs. Okay, who's the bread of life? Jesus Christ. And where is he thrown? He is thrown to the world of mankind, dogs. So what he says shouldn't be done is exactly what he came to do. He is the bread thrown to the dogs. And we spent some time on looking at that. Now, what does this do to her faith? Then, first of all, what would it do to your faith? You go to the God in prayer, just like us going to the God in prayer, what she's doing, and not only does he not answer, you get the sense of, I don't even care about you. I don't love you, don't care about you, and as a matter of fact, I think you're scum. What would that do to your faith? Well, see what happens to a lot of people. We saw what it did to the faith of Job, caused him to go into an emotional breakdown. We saw what it did with David, caused him to go into all of his stuff. So we've seen what happens with the absence of faith. When you get this kind of dealing with God, let's find out what faith really looks like that God is seeking from the church. And she said, yes. She didn't even disagree. She didn't say, I'm not a dog. I'm not a dog. I'm a person. I'm not a dog. I'm a woman. None of that stuff. She said, yes, you're right. What her faith is going to do, people, her faith is going to allow her to take the very reason that Jesus Christ is using not to help her, she's going to turn that for the very reason as to why he should help her. That's what faith will do. Yes, I am a dog. No, I have no merit before you, not even a racial merit, Jewish. I have no reason for you to help me except one thing. I trust you. And we're going to see what God's going to do with that response of faith. Yes, Lord, but even dogs feed off the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Okay, so here's her faith. Yes, I am a dog. No, I do not deserve the bread. Now, the bread, you have to remember, is the bread of life, the living bread coming down to us. But even dogs, which I'm one of, feed off the crumbs of the table. So she's going to use this to show just exactly why Christ should do what she's asking. And you recall from Sunday also that her wording, yes, I am a dog, all these types of things is, as I said, it's going to be a whole twisting. This is why you ought to do it. Because I'm not coming to you on the basis of any merit. I have no merit before you. And this is the church. We have no merit before him. We are invited into the kingdom simply and by faith. Just as the Jews are, but they think they're invited because they're Jewish. And so they're learning from us that it is not that at all. So, it is the nature of the flesh that when you give up a lot for God, you do for God, then God is going to do for you. But when God doesn't, people become very discouraged, alarmed. And, we could spend some time here in this whole deal of conditional faith. I believe God will do for me, help me, if I'm good, if I don't commit big sins, and if I go to church at least once a week or something like that. If I make a reasonable effort of a decent human being, then God will listen to me. I can approach God. That's conditional faith. Because what that assumes is, if I'm not all that good, then I can't come to God. And that's the way a view that a lot of Christians have of God. If you are real, real bad in their opinion, you can't come to God. You're undeserving. But what we're going to see here is, this woman comes as undeserving. Because the other way leaves a real false view of God with you. Because, all right, if I'm real good and I can come to God, then if I'm real bad, I can't. That's my view of God. And the God's view of God that we want to see is just the opposite. We never come to God based on the merit of our being, on our what we've done, haven't done, all this kind of stuff. We always come to God. I mean, I don't care if you've walked in the Spirit. Let's just theoretically say you have walked in the Spirit from the moment you woke up to, say, in the evening. I mean, you have not stepped out of the Spirit. You still have no greater merit as going before God as if you had sinned during the day. It's still by grace. It's still based on His love. It's not based on, well, you've been good, so I'll listen to you. That's not God. You come to God always on the basis of, as this woman's going to come to Him. So this is one of the great problems of religion, that I deserve to be before you. I'm Jewish. I'm good. I'm this. I'm that. No, we come to Him based upon who and what He is. So we have to come on one basis and one basis only. I trust you. You are God. I trust you. You are God. Now, let's continue tonight and end this. If you're brought to the point of this woman, let's talk for a moment about faith. If you're brought to the point of this woman, you come to God. Remember, where did her problem really start? Not with, as far as our study is concerned, the problem did not start with the demon possession of her daughter. That caused something. Her problem's really going to start when she comes to Him. People, this is when your battle starts. When you come to God. Because how do you come to God? Do you come to God expecting Him to take care of your problem no matter what it is? Do you come to God with a preconceived idea of what God ought or ought not to do? Do you come there because you are deserving of it? Whatever the purpose. Coming to God is the beginning of your real conflict with God. How is God going to take care of this? And if you enter with some of the false ideas, I'm trusting you, God, let's just take a divorce. I'm trusting you, God, to prevent the divorce and keep the marriage going. That's conditional faith. What if God doesn't? That's why many people become angry, discouraged, and disillusioned to God. He didn't come through with what I was trusting. Hey, listen, I'm living by faith. I am doing faith. I am trusting God. Yes, but it's not the faith God is looking for. Your faith is conditional. I'm trusting God to do this and this and this. Not the faith He's looking for. I'm trusting God, period. If He restores the marriage, wonderful. If He doesn't, I still trust Him. He is God. That way people, see, why did Job have his breakdown? Job had his breakdown, first book of the Bible, the most important book. Why did he have it? People, because his faith was conditional. His whole relationship with God was conditional. And when God didn't respond, he fell apart. He became very discouraged and disillusioned. Well, what can we trust God for? If I can't trust God to save my marriage, if I can't trust, and I prayed, and boy, I know I was in the fight. I prayed diligently, fervently, sincerely, whatever word you want to put with it. And I had people praying, and I had lots of people. I even got on the internet, and I had thousands of people praying that didn't even know my husband and I. We put it all over, and there were thousands of people praying, and we still got a divorce. Damn you, God. I'm angry at you, God. Then where does prayer count? Why should I pray, and why should everybody else pray? It doesn't work. Yes, people, prayer works. Faith is powerful. If it's unconditional. I trust you, God. The desires of my heart, that's okay to let Him know, people. Don't misinterpret what you're hearing me say. I'm not saying we cannot let our Heavenly Father know the desires of our heart. But don't make that a conditional prayer. I am trusting you to, let me just stay with my friend, I am trusting you, God, to save this marriage. What happens if he doesn't? People don't set yourself up. Job took 41 chapters to get to chapter 42. I trust you. You're God. Whatever you do is for your glory. Let me work through that in that journey. So that when if it works, great. If it doesn't work, great. You're not discouraged, disillusioned, and all that stuff because you set up how God ought to be. That's what happens when you come to God based on merit. This is not what God is looking for. Now, I am sorry, both as pastor, friend, just a person in the body of Christ, if you're brought to this point that this lady is brought to, and it's a horrible place to be. You're laying down, as it were, on the ground, crying out to God, and he just ignores you. And not only does he ignore you, he seems to just say, not only am I ignoring you, I'm not even going to deal with you. You're unimportant. And my prayer is that you'll demonstrate and imitate the faith that is here. This is the kind of faith God is looking for. Now, why would God do this? This makes a nice study while we're all sitting in a nice room, well lit, and we, you know, just feel good and everything's okay about life. But people, think about this woman. I mean, she's come crying, Lord. He said no. We didn't even answer her. And then second time, he not only answered, but it was not the answer you want to hear. I didn't come for you. I came for Jews only. And then you go to him a third time, and you get down, and, you know, it's one of those prayers where, man, I every now and then I hear, I got down on my knees and prayed. You know, it was a real fervent prayer. I prayed all night or something like that that makes it special to you. Like, boy, if I just do this, it'll really control God. God is really going to respond if I make this a knee prayer. Or if I make this a prayer at 2 in the morning, because I never pray at 2 in the morning. So I'm praying at 2 in the morning. That really ought to impress God. And it doesn't. And you just get hurt more and more and more. Why would God do that to us? Why would God take a woman like this? Now, see, I can understand them. This way most people think. I can understand God doing this with the prodigal son when he was in his debauchery. I'll dare him pray to God when he's out there in debauchery with wild women and booze probably and throwing his money away and all the rest of it. Oh, no, he can't pray. But wow, here is a woman coming to him in unbelievable prayer and calls him Lord and down on the ground. Why would God not answer here? What's happening in my life? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's wrong here? Why would God do this? All right, let me give you some of the reasons. Not all, by no means. One, God will often do this just for the crisis of faith itself, just to bring you to the faith that he wants you to have, from conditional to unconditional faith. Now, let me just think about what I just said. To bring you to the faith that he desires, the crisis of faith. When you write that down or you hear that and think about it in your mind, please remember what faith is. Faith is intimacy with God. See, we use the word love between two humans. You love, you embrace each other in love. Okay. Faith is embracing God. Faith is a relationship with God. People, that's why the object of faith is so important. You don't want to put your faith in doctrine, as it were. You don't want to put your faith in this or that. You want to have your faith in a member of the Godhead because that's the kind of faith that joins you with a member of the Godhead. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Father. It's a relationship word. Ours is a God. Yours is a God who seeks relationship, intimacy with you. I love the last chapter of Lewis Berry Schaefer's book that we have in the foyer here, He That Is Spiritual. I love that book, especially chapter 7, because he talks about the intimacy that we can have with God. That's what he desires. He desires an intimate relationship with every one of you. And he will do what's necessary to get it. So that's one reason. Secondly, when I was typing this, I had something in mind. One, crisis of faith. Two, to bring you from conditional faith to unconditional faith. Point three, to test, challenge, or develop the persistency of your faith. You know, you might have faith for an hour in the midst of the day. He wants the persistency. See, what we're getting here with this woman is, and I don't know how long, but just so we can communicate, let's say all of this took 10, 20 minutes. But what the reason it's divided with these three, four different times that she pleads to him, picture this as a period of your life. This is what I'm trying to show you in all of these studies. This is not just a microwave problem, solution, boom, a 30-minute sitcom. This is a period of our life. There's a period of our life where we come to him and it just seems like he's silent. The first part, ignored. And then we continue and it looks like it's now gone, and maybe that lasted a month in your life or a year in your life. And then you go in the world, okay, now you begin to maybe sense or hearing this answer, I don't care about you. I don't love you. What are you going to do with that? And then he starts giving all, he sense, okay, all the reasons why he shouldn't. What's that going to do to your faith when you're on this journey? How's that going to? And what God is looking for, will you just keep trusting me? Will you just keep trusting me? Things look like they're getting worse instead of better. The more I pray, the worse it's getting. The more I confirm my faith each day, renew my faith each day, it just seems like that day gets worse. What are you going to do with your faith? Just finally say, well, you don't care, God. I'm walking away. Or, you don't care, God, and I'm mad at you. What is that going to do to your faith? What he's looking for is a consistency of his intimate relationship with you. And instead of causing it to you to doubt your faith or stop trusting, what I want you to see from the Canaanite woman who represents the church, what he's looking for from us is instead of the silence and these things pulling you away, it causes you to even go more to him. Trust him all the more in your life. You're just drawn closer to him, not further away. Point four is just that. To bring us to a wonderful intimacy with God that you did not have before this started. Before you entered into this crisis, before you entered into this circumstance of your life, when you come out on the other end, you have an intimacy with God that you would not have had under any other way. David and Linda McNeil were here last week. Wonderful to see them. Wonderful to have them visit with us. What David's journey of the cancer has done to the wonderful, they already had a wonderful relationship. Don't misunderstand that there wasn't there. But what it's done to their relationship, their own love for each other, their own, has just been unbelievable. They have just been bonded together all night, staying up at night, and just the bonding together has just been phenomenal. They have actually thanked God, take everything else aside, just for what it's done to their marriage. Because you just get going and everything's working and you're just going through life and your love is great with husband and wife. But boy, you go through something like what they've gone through and there's an intimacy that's just, you can't even explain it. It's so powerful. It's so deep. This is what God is looking for from us in this kind of a journey. An intimacy that we would not have had. So that's another reason that God, does these things. And then finally, to demonstrate to all, angel and man, the simple faith that he's looking for. People, he's not looking for great faith, lots of faith, more faith, a muscle of faith. He's looking for the consistency. This constant. She isn't going to stop trusting. Hey, you don't answer me, I still trust you. You give me a bad answer, I'm still going to trust you. You call me a dog, I'm still going to trust you. We can almost echo Peter's words here. Where else would I go anyway? If I run away and become angry at you, where would I go? So it's just going to cause me, pardon the expression, wording it this way, it's just going to cause me to bug you even more. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be talking, praying. You know, if it takes it 24 hours, I'm not leaving. You can be silent. You can call me a dog. You can say I'm not worthy. You can do whatever you want to, God. All it's going to do is cause me to cling to you more. All it's doing is going to cause me to trust you more and more. So, you know, if you want to get, putting this in just the slang expressions, if you want to get eased up, then, you know, let me know you're there. So this is what God is doing in this prayer. So it's a difficult journey. The journey of the crisis of faith or even the testing of faith and perseverance of faith can be extremely difficult on a Christian's life, and you were hurt. You might go through what Job did, angry, break down, hurting like David. You might write some of the Psalms like David did, and they're just the most difficult Psalms, from about Psalm, I think it's around Psalm 10 or 11 or 12, till about 60 or 70. You read through those, and I sometimes jokingly say, David, King David, is the first country and western singer writer. I mean, they sound like a country song. You know, my body's hanging, man. I'm just dying and crying all day, and nobody loves me, and my enemies walk away from me. My friends walk away. My enemies rejoice, and da-da-da-da. And you just sit there. If you just read them, you think, man, this guy put a guitar in his hand, harp, and he'd sing number one country song. Yeah, that's right. And so you go through this, and all the way through, it just brings you into this, it just kind of takes you away from circumstances. It takes you away from the marital problem, the cancer problem, the financial problem. And you reach that point, you know, nothing else matters, God. Just that, you and me. And that's where he's bringing us. And so these are some of the reasons that God will do this. And you'll almost know if you ever go through this, if you listen to your words, God doesn't care about me anymore. God is angry with me. I've got an abortion, or I've done this, or some moral sin. God does not listen to my prayers. There's no reason to pray. And the key one of all, God just doesn't love me. And when you hear yourself saying these kinds of things, verbally or just in your mind, you know you're right here where God wants you. You're right where God wants you. He wants to bring you into a relationship with him. And just totally by faith. Remember, we live by faith, not by sight. Okay. Now, what does this woman do? Let's take a look at this woman. What she's going to do is say to him, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy. I just trust you. So she says in verse 27, but she said, yes. First word out of her mouth was, yes, I am a dog. I love this faith. She just didn't say no, or how dare you think of me as a dog, or oh man, am I a dog? Oh. No, she just said, yes. Her faith said, yes. And people, that's what I want us to do. When you go into prayer, don't ever approach God in prayer based on how good you think you are, how wonderful you think you are, how moral you are, how much doctrine you know, how much you get a charismatic blessing, how much you serve. Don't do that. Every time you approach God in prayer, you just say, hey, I don't even deserve to be able to do this. I'm just trusting you. Coming to you as you've asked me to do. So what this woman does. Yes, Lord. Now, in her third appeal of faith, she addresses him as Lord. So note it again. She never loses track of where she is, and she also lets him know she doesn't lose track. Okay. But even, now look what she says, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Her response is the response of faith, not false humility, not arrogance, not from the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and certainly not from law. Her faith guides her to take Jesus Christ's reason for not granting her request. Her faith turns it into the very reason why he should. This is what faith will do for you, people. What faith will do for you will always keep you in proper relationship with God. It will always keep, proper faith will keep you in proper relationship with God. Whatever the mission that the Father sent the Son, this woman's faith is certain that it is open to her and to her daughter. In other words, the church. And it will not interfere or conflict. It will not interfere or conflict with his purpose of sending. You are the Son of David. You are the Lord. You are God. You have come to save all. And just by letting Gentiles in isn't going to disrupt your plan. She's saying, I am not asking you for food that I deserve. I confess I acknowledge. Here's the true purpose of confession and acknowledgement. I confess and I acknowledge that I do not deserve it. I deserve none. I know who and what I am. But after the adults have eaten, even the children have eaten, there's always some crumbs that fall off the table. I deserve nothing. I'm just trusting you as God to deal with me in grace. Now, and she relates herself to dogs, and I'm very glad Jerry was gone during the dog study, so he'll stay coming to us, but we've seen what the dogs mean. She knows what that means. This is not embarrassment to her. That, okay, I'm that low and I know it. And this should be our attitude. Now, Mark tells us that the dogs are under the table. Mark says the dogs are under the table. This is very important. There's no part of Scripture that's not important. This is important. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're sitting at the table properly, can you see what's under the table? No. The Jews cannot see the church. The Jews cannot see what all is going on in the plan of God. It is hidden to them. So we have just another, I just want to bring that out for another part of the adventure here. Now, verse 28, how do we know faith is the issue? I've been talking about this as a faith journey. We've been studying it from the faith that God is looking for. And yet up to now, we haven't even studied it. How do you know it? Aren't you reading something into it? Well, verse 28 puts it all into perspective. Then. And I like the word then. At some point. Boom. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you just as you wished. And her daughter was healed at once. Wow. So what's the issue? Faith. That's the issue. That's the journey. Her faith. Your faith. People, whatever's going on in your life, today, tomorrow, let me just let you know, the issue is spiritual. The issue is your faith. That's the issue. That's what's going on. It's a testing of your faith. And I pray that you'll see it so that when you are in the storm like this, it's so difficult to try to think through. It's so easy to lapse into the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's so easy to lapse into the thinking of law. That's our flesh nature. My prayer is that after this study, you'll see, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter who's screaming at you, as Job's friends did and as the disciples do, get rid of this woman because she's embarrassing us. No matter what people say, you will have the faith to see. Your faith is the great issue here. That's what's going on. Okay, let's see what the Lord says now. Oh, woman, your faith is great. Jesus Christ points out what the issue is in regards to this woman. It's her faith. Your faith is what this is all about. Now, for the eye that will see, O woman, woman, bride of Christ, the church. So, this again is speaking to us who walk by faith in the church age. All right. O woman, your faith is great. Now, Jesus Christ said this to another Gentile that we have studied, the same word great. He said this to the centurion. We started in about the second or third week of our study. It was our second person to look at. We looked at the royal official, Gentile, and then we went from him to the centurion, the Roman centurion. And Jesus Christ said his faith was great. And you will recall, in regard to this whole study of faith now, Matthew, by the way, emphasizes faith. He doesn't emphasize the miracle. Trusting who and what Jesus Christ is, and these things far greater than the study of any miracle. He just like here, he just put into one little sentence, and the daughter was healed. Matthew does not concentrate on the miracle. Matthew concentrates on faith. Look at Matthew chapter 9 for a moment with me. Matthew chapter 9, let's just look. Characteristic of Matthew to concentrate not on a miracle, but on faith. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Matthew 9, 27. You can write it down, and now let's look at it. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Same wording. Almost exact same wording. Their faith is the great issue. Look over at Matthew 17, a couple of chapters over from where we are. Matthew 17. Matthew 17, and we'll note verse 15. Look what it says. Lord, let's see, verse 14, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, "Lord, have mercy on my son." Now, when we have son and daughter, we have a lot of different things being taught. Like the royal official, it was his son. It was his son. Do you remember what the centurion, who he wanted? His servant. So, yeah, son and servant. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. But in our study with the Canaanite woman, it's her daughter. There you have a picture of the church, the faith that God is looking for. But here, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." We saw, in studying this at another passage in another way, that this is how we all are when we're not walking by faith. It's a picture of all of us. But anyway, Matthew emphasizes that the issue of faith, just trusting him. Faith is the issue. Now, he says her faith is great. Great. Okay. Very quickly, I just remind you of our journey on that word and our study there, because we spent a little while there. This is not great in the sense of magnitude or size. It is not great in magnitude or size. It is great in the sense that he does not expect it here. He does not see this kind of faith among the Jews. And here comes a Gentile demonstrating this kind of faith, and that's just great. I gave you a silly example. You walk into a gym and you see this, say, a 10-year-old, and he's doing some arm curls, and he's got some pretty good weight on there, and you say, "That is great." Now, standing right next to him is this guy who's curling five times the amount. So we know it doesn't mean great in the area of size. We're just like, "I didn't expect this." Now, if this was a Jew who had been taught all about me and believed in all of this stuff and the Abrahamic covenant and followed this whole thing along and believed on me, that's what I'm looking for. And I don't see it for my own people who I came for. And here's this Gentile dog comes up to me with this kind of faith. That's great. Not great in quantity. People, God is not looking for more faith from you. It does not take more faith than a grain of mustard seed for God to act in your life. He's not asking more faith from a believer than he did an unbeliever. If a grain of mustard seed of faith can change your whole eternal destiny, make you a new creature in Christ, do you think he's going to ask for more faith now to do something in your life? No. The word great doesn't mean great in magnitude. It means great in its persistency, great in being there, its perseverance. Many believers, what? They would have stopped. See, to give you an idea, many believers would have stopped. Somewhere along the line, "Okay, I've had it. I don't trust you anymore." Give you another good example. Peter. Peter had the faith to get out of the boat. You would think that's great faith. He had the faith to walk 2 or 3, 4, 5 steps on water. And what happened to Peter? He stopped trusting and he began to sink. We studied that. As long as you're walking by faith, people, you are above the laws that control the cosmos. You are above the law. But the moment you stop trusting, you sink back into the laws of the cosmos. That's the picture, if you recall, that we studied there. And what did Jesus Christ say to him? "You have no faith." No faith? Man, he got out of a boat and walked on water. Even great John wouldn't do that. Didn't. But you see, it's great, not in the sense of its magnitude. Oh, he took 5 steps on water. It's great that he walked all the way to it. Never took his eyes off of it. Her faith is great. Not in magnitude and bigness and all that. because people, there are a lot of people that come to him to heal their heal themselves or other people with demon possession. They have the faith to do that. That's not the greatness. The greatness is the very presence of it. I just don't expect this Gentile dog to have this kind of faith. Just trust me. And keep on trusting me when I don't even answer. Keep on trusting when I act like I'm not even there and don't even care. And she keeps on trusting. That's great faith. How big is that faith? It's of a grain of mustard seed. It's just continual trusting. Don't think that God is ever looking for more faith from you. He's looking for the consistency of faith. Oh, I just don't have enough faith to make it through this disaster. Yes, you do. You can't use that excuse. You do too. You have a grain of mustard seed of faith. God gave it to every member of the human race. The issue is the presence of it versus the absence of it. So many believers would have stopped their trust very quickly here. They stop and stop trusting and get angry at God and get angry at others. They stop trusting and become discouraged, disillusioned. They stop trusting and turn to sin. Many believers, when they stop trusting, they turn to sin. They just turn to arrogance or self-pity or handling the problem themselves. They stop trusting God and start what? Trusting man. Start trusting yourself. Start trusting some organization, some denomination, some movement, people. You stop trusting God and you find something else. But God is looking, we just continue. Just continue. And remember, we also see with this woman, just what we've seen so often on the crisis of faith and the testing of faith, it's a journey alone. Job had to do it alone. His wife was against him, and his three closest friends were against him. It was alone. And that accentuates the whole issue. Are you going to trust me, or are you going to trust all this other stuff? So believers do all kinds of things when we stop trusting. Stop trusting. A lot of people stop trusting and do what? Turn to law. Turn to punishment. Turn to the mechanism of the law. But not this woman. She kept on trusting, even in the face of silence, and apparent rebuff by God. So this is why Jesus Christ declares she has great faith. Great faith is not shaken by continual silence of God. Great faith. Now remember, we're not talking about more faith. We're just talking about what is great. Great faith is a faith that just keeps that grain of mustard seed going, even in the face of continual silence or rebuff. Great faith comprehends the love that motivates the rebuffs. Great faith comprehends the love that motivates rebuffs. That motivates that God, it causes God to do this. I don't know what you're doing, God, but I still trust you. And I know it's out of your love. I know you're not asking for my understanding. You're asking for my faith. That's what great faith does. That's what the consistency of faith does. I still trust you. And as I said, just Mira's example, but we see what happened with Job and David. This woman is a demonstration of the presence of faith. So you get to see what I look like when my faith breaks down, what you want to look like in the church when your faith is consistent and persistent. People, you're going to hurt. This woman hurts. Don't ever interpret, well, if I'm walking by the Spirit, I won't hurt. Don't do that. This woman hurts. It's the best human material example I can give you. If you've ever broken a bone in your body or something, even though the doctor has done all he can do, it still hurts. It's healing, but it still hurts. But it's healing. So what I'm saying is, just because you're walking by faith, don't conclude, if I'm walking by faith, there won't be hurt. There won't be pain. You're not seeing the battle right. You will hurt. And you will have pain. And that's part of the whole deal. Will you keep trusting me? But I thought if I trusted you, you'd take away all the pain. No. I didn't do that. Will you keep trusting me in the night? The night is a time of Satan. Night is a time of darkness. Time of suffering. All these things. Will you keep trusting me? Will you keep trusting me? But because you're walking by faith doesn't mean, you know, oh, this is just really great and I feel great. No. This woman has a great hurt for her daughter who's demon possessed. In fact, the more he says no, you can almost, we can almost say it intensifies her hurt. It intensifies her pain as it intensifies her faith. I know that may not sound right to you, but it's a good place to see that. The more she trusts him and the worse it gets, the pain and all these things, but she keeps trusting. That is what we want to see in this faith. So for the eye that will see, this woman represents the bride of Christ, the church who seeks to enter in the kingdom of God. And what did we see in Acts? We enter the kingdom of God through what? Much suffering. Saw that in Acts. So this is what's going to happen. She does not belong at the table. She does not deserve to eat even before the children. She desires not on the basis of merit, not on the basis of race, but simply because of her trust. She desires the fruit. Watch now and listen with a Jewish ear. Listen with a Jewish ear. She desires the fruit of the kingdom just on the basis of faith and nothing else. And Jesus Christ replied, your faith is great. Be it done what you wish. Look with me in closing. A couple of passages and then we'll close. Look at Romans 9. Now you'll be able to understand some things maybe in a different light. Romans chapter 9. Biggest problem that even some of the disciples had and that nearly all the Jews had, and that is, how are these Gentiles getting into the kingdom? How are these Gentiles getting the privileges of the Jews? Okay, let's just take a look at Romans chapter 9, and we will read starting in verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles, now think of the case we just studied, Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained, now what does that mean? Pursued it by law. Pursued it by do and do. Who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness. They didn't even pursue it, and they attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. See, righteousness is a privilege of being a Jew. And here's these Gentiles getting it by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, in other words, righteousness gained by the law, did not arrive. And you have in italics that law, but did not arrive at that righteousness. They didn't get the righteousness. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And that's this woman. And she just keeps coming, not on a basis of merit, but simply on the basis of trusting. Look at Romans 14, please. Romans 14, verse 17. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking works. I will eat this, I won't eat that, I will drink this, I won't drink that, da 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 da. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, by means of the Holy Spirit. Not experiential righteousness, but a righteousness that is given to us simply by faith in Jesus Christ and experientially by faith in the Spirit. As we walk by faith in the Spirit, we have the experiential righteousness. Okay, let's close with that. Father, how grateful we are for the privilege of seeing these things tonight, Father. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to open our eyes in the study of the crisis of faith. And even when we're through, Father, that we will see it now clearly in so many places in Scripture, where there is a crisis of faith and then there is a testing of faith, where we learn to move from conditional faith to unconditional faith, where we reach that point, Heavenly Father, in such intimacy with you that no matter what is going on in our life, I trust you. You are a loving God. I don't understand, but I trust you. Bringing us to that intimacy, Father, that you desire with each and every one of us. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.